It's a tremendous book, isn't it? How many chapters in Revelation? How many? Sure? That's good. I right, just want to make sure. Okay, make sure you're all alive and awake. Okay. And let me just, first of all, draw your attention to an outline. A very easy outline that will help you to understand the book of the Revelation. So many people will say, we don't understand the book of the Revelation, or you can't understand the book of the Revelation. And normally I do a series on those 7 points, John on Patmos, chapter 1, Church on Earth, chapters 2 to 3, and it's Church in Heaven, chapters 4 to 5, Tribulation on Earth, 6 to 18. We'll be looking at parts of the Tribulation this morning. Christ Return to Earth, chapter 19. Christ Reign on Earth, chapter 20. New Heavens, New Earth, 21, 22. Very easy outline to understand. And so if you can imprint that into your minds. And also, of course, that verse underneath, because it's the word promises a blessing in verse 3 there. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So if you talk to other brethren, you ask them, do you hear about the book of the Revelation in your church? And they say, no, it's too hard to understand. You say, well, have you read verse 3? Because God is promising you a blessing for reading his word. It is written for the church. And the church needs to understand it and take time to read it. Let me just draw your attention, first of all, to a chart that I like to bring up all the time. In fact, when I was here last year, I'm sure I brought it to your attention. It's called a dispensational chart, as the heading indicates, or administration. And it deals with God's administration, God's housekeeping. It's on planet Earth. And in each of those areas there, from innocence all the way through to the thousand-year kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, God gives mankind a responsibility, there is failure, and there is judgment. And so we need to understand that. But that word dispensation is not a word that we've just pulled out of the dictionary. It's there in God's word. In fact, Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and the second part of verse 17 says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, referring, of course, to the enabling of the apostle to preach the gospel in this present age of dispensation of grace. And so the era that we're looking at, of course, is the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, we find Jeremiah tells us. But also Jeremiah tells us that in this time of trouble, Israel will be saved, will be saved. Let me give you some good news this morning, that the church will not be in the tribulation. A couple of amens there, not many. Okay. There are folk that are teaching that the church will go in the tribulation. That is erroneous. That is not God's word. Here's a couple of verses to draw your attention to. Again, Paul writing to the Thessalonians in chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, from whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, we read, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And there to the letter of the Philadelphian church in chapter 3 and verse 10 of Revelation, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Notice what it says then, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And so here, again, there's a number of verses there that draw attention to the very fact that the church will not go through the tribulation, will be raptured before. That's the next event to come. Could happen at any moment. Could happen this morning. Praise the Lord. Absent the body, present with the Lord. But the very fact is, if there are folk here this morning that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, each one that disappears in the twinkling of an eye and you're left behind, it means you're not saved. And pastors gave that appeal this morning at the beginning, and please take heed, because each one is a breath away from eternity. And with regards to the rapture, it'll happen in a twinkling of an eye. And if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, you'll be left behind. And if you've been attending this church, I know that you would have heard the gospel, and the Word of God says that if you've heard the truth and you've loved it not, God will send you strong delusion that you'll believe the lie of the Antichrist, because you'll enter into the tribulation. So we will not be, the church will not be in the tribulation. Here's a key verse, and perhaps Brother Peter's already drawn your attention to this very important verse, because it really gives the three divisions of the book of the Revelation. And John is asked to write the things which thou hast seen, past tense, and that deals with chapter 1. And the things which are, and John here now writing in the very beginning of the church age, and we're still in the church age, so it's the things which are, they are present, chapters 2 and 3. And then, of course, the things which shall be hereafter, chapter 4 right through to 22. So from chapter 4 through to 22, none of that has happened. None of that has happened. In fact, for the church, which the Lord deals with and sends those 7 letters in chapters 2 and 3, then chapter 4, verse 1 is really the indicator of the rapture, and after that, then, is all future. So, key verse, chapter 1, verse 19. And so, what we're looking at this morning is a future, because we're looking at the tribulation. And just to draw your attention to where Herald of Hope stands, and I know this church stands as well, with regards to this premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the church chart. And so we have Israel literally here. And of course, this period between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, and the church, of course, born-again Jews, born-again Gentiles. When the church commenced, it was predominantly Jewish, of course. Today is predominantly Gentile. And, of course, when Paul writes the Corinthians, I think in 3:10, he says, give none offense neither the Jew, the Gentile, or the church of God. So he's dealing with born-again Jews, born-again Gentiles, and the church of God represented born-again Jews and Gentiles. Okay, so you've got unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles, and the church represented born-again Jews and Gentiles. We have the Israel temporarily replaced or put to one side, as it were, in spiritual blindness because of their rejection of the Messiah at Calvary. And so again, we need to understand that. The next event, of course, is the rapture of the saints. Then there'll be the 7 years of tribulation. Then Christ will return to judge the nations. And then there's the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then between the thousand-year reign, the new heaven, the new earth, there is the white throne judgment for all the unsaved. In other words, all the unsaved will be raised. And if only the unbeliever would realize, because of Christ's resurrection, that guaranteed the resurrection of every man, woman, and child. But sadly, many will be resurrected to stand before the white throne judgment and then be separated for eternity. So again, just to draw attention to that area that we're looking at this morning, with regards to the tribulation period. Just want to draw your attention to, again, what Daniel, the angel Gabriel, said to Daniel in Daniel 9, and verse 27, then he shall confirm the covenant with many, talking about the he, being the Antichrist, with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so here in Daniel, in fact, verses 24 through 27 deals with what has taken place, especially verse 27. And again, coming back to the tribulation period, this is it. This is a very simple, very clear chart. And you will find this chart amongst the material that we have. And, of course, the chart shows us the extent of the 7 years of tribulation, which Jesus said in Matthew 24, 21, and 22, for then shall be great tribulation, as such it was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake. And here the Lord is drawing our attention to Israel. They are the elect. And, those days shall be shortened. This time of judgment is described by the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 30 and verse 7. As I've already mentioned, the time of Jacob's trouble, he says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, even the time of Jacob's trouble." But here's the wonderful point here that Jeremiah makes. But he, talking about Jacob, talking about Israel, shall be saved out of it. And that'll take place in the first half of the tribulation. But we're not dealing with this morning. We're dealing with what's happening in the middle. And let me say, it's again, there is so much in there. That outline I showed you earlier on with those main points, it's very easy. It's not easy, but it takes a lot of study. But just to present or preach on the main points. But when we come back and we hone in on various aspects, it's not so easy because there's so many things going on there. And so I'll do my best to give you a good overview of that this morning, but let me say it is an overview because there is so much detail because our God is a God of detail. And that's why the Word tells us we need to study to show ourselves approved, amen? Yeah. I trust it'll give you an appetite to dig in deeper and really glean from what the Word says so we understand. The wonderful thing, of course, is that, as I've already mentioned, the church is not going to be in the tribulation. Yeah. So you might be saying, well, why has God preserved that in His Word? Because He wants to equip us so that we can warn other people. Are you warning other people? Are you a lighthouse? And I know that you're encouraged here to shine forth the glorious light of the gospel. But what does a lighthouse also do? It warns of impending danger. And that danger is coming closer and closer. And so we need to be about the Lord's business. Here's a chart that's again found in a couple of our publications, again with regards to the tribulation. And the events within the red line all take place in the first half of the tribulation, being the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. The seventh seal introduces the seventh. The trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet introduces the vial or the bowl judgments. The last three trumpets each announce a woe that will bring the tribulation to a conclusion. And the first two woes bring us to the midpoint of the 7 years, and the third woe also introduces the seven last plagues or vial judgments that we see there at the end. So here we have the three woe judgments. The last one is the introduction here of these vials and horrendous judgments will take place on planet Earth. And so we're going to look at effectively what's happening in the middle. What's happening in the middle. Let me just draw your attention to the seal judgment that we find in chapter 8 in verses 1 through to 6. And you've got verse 2 here. But I'll commence at verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. As one author aptly stated, it is not the silence of rest and peace, but the ominous quiet in preparation for God's wrath, ready to be poured out in quick succession. You know, we look back in history at world events. We look back at the Holocaust and various other events, and we say they are absolutely horrendous. Compared to what's going to take place in the tribulation, they'll be like flea bites. The tribulation is not the place that you want to be in. And so when you have people talking about, say, well, the church is going through the tribulation, and unbelievable, there are people that say we're actually in the tribulation. Well, I don't know what Bible they're reading. And so in verse 2, as you see here, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So here's our title this morning, if you would, In the Midst of the Week. In the Midst of the Week. And I want to take you back now to Daniel 9, 27. And I've highlighted that because, again, this prophecy that Angel Gabriel gave to Daniel, again, is really it's the premise here of, as we look at this, the middle of this 7 years period of tribulation. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, in the midst of the week, he will cause, he being the Antichrist, he being the Roman prince of the 21st century, will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So that's our premise here with regards as we think about the midst of the week in Daniel 9 and verse 27. Let me draw your attention to the events that will be occurring at the midpoint of the tribulation. The mighty angel and the seven thunder judgments in Revelation 10. The end of sacrifices that is referred to, of course, in Daniel's prophecy 9:24-27. The two Jewish prophets, again referred to in Zechariah, but we see it here in 11 verses 3-12. The seventh, the trumpet and the war in heaven. Revelation 11:15 through to 12, 3-4 and 7-17. The flight of Israel as fugitives. And the Lord refers to that in what is known as the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. The beast and the false prophet in Revelation 13. And 144,000 Jewish martyrs in chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Now, there are other elements, but just again, just to focus here on what we have before us. Revelation chapter 10 and verses 1 to 4, and we read there, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, John tells us, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. What was in those seven thunders, the tribulation will reveal. But obviously it's not for us to understand. We know that there are seven thunders. We get the impression here as a lion roareth. And so the intensity of these judgments will be horrendous during those 7 years, certainly the latter part. Here is an impression of John. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Let's look at the trumpet judgments very, very quickly. And the first trumpet judgment we read about in chapter 8 and verse 7 of the Revelation, the first angel sounded, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. This will be a global bushfire on gigantic proportions. The second trumpet we read about in verses 8 to 9 of Revelation. The second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire, was cast in the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now today, there's approximately 48,000 plus large ships carrying goods around the world. That would mean that if this happened, then 16,000 plus would be lost together with their cargoes and crews. Just think about that part of this judgment. The third judgment we find in Revelation 8 and verses 10 to 11, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven burning, as it were, a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the mountain fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many died of the waters because they were made bitter. Wormwood is a bitter desert plant mentioned only here in the New Testament. It is mentioned 7 times in the Old Testament, where it represents sorrow and bitter judgments. We're not going to look at those verses this morning. And of course, what we have here is that this judgment results in the light during the day and night being shortened by 1/3. Climatic changes will no doubt occur globally. And results in light during the day and night being shortened by 1/3. And so these climatic changes will be, as I said, globally. Fourth trumpet, verse 12 of chapter 8. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. In verse 13, John writes, and I beheld and heard an angel flying from the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And so we come to the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe, and we see that in verses 1 to 12 of Revelation chapter 9. And it's, again, it's a horrendous judgment. We see an angel that opens the bottomless pit, which has hitherto been kept locked, and out of it come what appear like locusts. They're not locusts, but imprisoned demonic beings, like those that we see in Jude 6 and 2 and 2 Peter 2:4. For a short time, Satan will have his full complement of demons go fight against Christ before being bound for 1,000 years at Christ's second coming. Then we have the sixth judgment, the sixth trumpet, I should say, that we read about in Revelation chapter 9, and verses 13 to 14. This incorporates the second woe judgment. And in fact, in verses 13 and 14 there, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And so the sixth angel, the sixth trumpet brings together the largest army ever assembled on earth. It numbers 200 million. And is responsible for the death of 1/3 of the world's population that are left after the judgments. Thus far, this operation is demonically organized for Pacific time, yet men will not repent of their idolatry and their sin. And we see that in chapter 9 and verses 13 through to 21. There's the sixth one. Notice again what we see in Daniel 9, 24 and 27, and again in verse 27. And he in the midst of the week shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now the picture that I'm going to show you behind me is an overall look of the Temple Mount. You can see there in the middle the Dome of the Rock. And it's in Revelation chapter 11, we have a couple of verses there, a number of verses, in fact, that are parentheses in their content, but here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11, John writes, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein, and the coat which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. The Temple Mount today is occupied by who? Arabs. Okay. God identifies them as Gentiles. The Temple Mount is already occupied by the Gentiles. These two verses are referring to the building of the third temple. And there is sufficient room on the Temple Mount to have the third temple. Notice that the measurement for the court of the Gentiles is not required. Why? Because it's already occupied by the Gentiles. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul writes, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." We see in verse 4, that same chapter, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." We also read in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh death is set up, there shall be 1,290 days." In the Olivet Discourse, which I've already mentioned this morning, in which the Lord talks to the disciples regarding the events of the tribulation period, the church is nowhere to be seen in those chapters. He's just dealing with Israel. He says in verse 15 of Matthew 24, "When he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Let me just jump back, first of all, to our text here in Daniel 9 and verse 27. Again, let me just go through the whole text. "And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many." And when you start to think about all those various governments and groups that are involved in Israel, that have got a finger in the pie, if you would, and so the Antichrist facilitates this meeting of many of the interested parties. You'll have people like the UN, Israel, of course, the Palestinians. And I think now with Trump intent of moving that the embassy there to Jerusalem in May, he would be certainly part of that group as well. They come many for 1 week, that's the 7 years, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So that tells that there's a third temple. There will be a third temple there. So here's the temple as it is in the moment, the Dome of the Rock, and we have the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is here on this end. But here's the temp, the Dome of the Rock, and here is the area that has sufficient space for the third temple. It might look like this. Here's another view, looking in from the temple. But you see, I've already drawn your attention to there in Thessalonians that the Antichrist, in the second half of the tribulation, is going to be in the temple. In fact, the word says he'll be seated in the temple. He will be as God. I couldn't find a seated one, so we've got a stand-up one. But to draw your attention to the abomination that will take place. And why Antichrist turns, because I just want you to think for a moment with regards to the whole catalyst, certainly of Jerusalem, is that Israel want their third temple. They have not had a temple since 70 AD, since Titus the Roman destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, scattered the people. And so here comes along a facilitator. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2 tells us he comes in on a white horse, a crown, etc. He has a bow, but he has no arrows. He is the ultimate peacemaker. And he allows through this facilitating of this meeting of various heads of state or whatever, that the third temple is built so they can have a place to worship. Israel will think he is the greatest thing since sliced bread. In fact, I think they might be even convinced that he's their Messiah. And so they have so much confidence in the Antichrist, the Word of God tells us that they lower their walls, they lower defenses. Now that's hard to believe when you look at Israel today, with Lebanon to the north, totally infiltrated by Hezbollah, seasoned by the war in Syria, supplied with arms and facilities from Iran and Russia. The same thing with Hamas to the south in the Gaza. And you have Israel with the Iron Dome. You have them with the David sling. You have them with Arrow 1, 2, 3, and 4. President Putin said the other day he's got this ballistic missile he can now launch, and it'll travel thousands of miles. It'll be guided to the actual point of impact, and there's nothing around that will destroy it. I've got to tell you, Israel has got the facilities to destroy it. Israel is totally underestimated in terms of what they have to defend their country. Yet the Word of God tells us that their walls, their defenses will be down. And Ezekiel, the Word of God tells us that Russia is dragged back down to the Middle East to attack with the Islamic nations. But God intervenes. Sadly, Israel lose 2/3 of their population. Only 1/3 remain. But that remnant will be gloriously saved. And the reality is that whereas their allegiance was to the Antichrist, suddenly the whole scene changes. Because they are now worshiping the living God. And so we find midpoint through that we see the 144,000 are martyred, we see the two witnesses are martyred, and at the second half of the tribulation we find that Israel are now fugitives in their own land because Antichrist wants to wipe them out. He'll be sitting in the temple, being as if he's God. Being as if he's God. Let's look at the two witnesses that against... we see within the second or the midpoint of the tribulation. And again in chapter 11, we're told that there will be two Jewish witness prophets in Jerusalem. We read about that in Zechariah. I mentioned that in Zechariah 1 to 14, who are like Haggai and Zechariah. And they're described as two olive leaves or two olive trees supplying oil for the lamps in the temple. Indeed, Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the rebuilding of the temple after the Babylonian captivity. And these two prophets encouraged the rebuilding of the tribulation temple. They are told to measure the temple and no doubt for construction. However, the only portion of the temple, as I've already mentioned, with regards to the Gentiles, is not to be measured. And in chapter 11, verse 3, 4 and 5, we read, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." And in verse 5, "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." It goes on there in verses 6 to 13, "And they have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city," it's talking about Jerusalem, "which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord God, our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations," and this really gives you an indication of the mindset of the people in the tribulation, and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. That'll be the mindset of the populace in the tribulation concerning God's people and God's representatives and God's witnesses. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to God in heaven. The remnant, this is this one third that were left. Who might these two witnesses be? Well, we know, of course, that that Enoch was translated. I mean, there is the first picture of the rapture. We know, of course, that Elijah, reading Malachi in verse 4, also, he was translated. But who was there on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord? Moses. But there will be two witnesses, God's servants, for a special task for that first half of the tribulation. Let's quickly look at the seventh trumpet, the third woe. The time has come for God to destroy them that destroy the earth. The time to reap has come, and the kingdoms of earth will be compelled to submit to Christ. The seventh trumpet completes prophecy to the coming of the Lord and releases the seven vials. We'll read about that in the scriptures. The second woe, of course, is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And then in verse 15 here, and the seventh angel sounded, there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Lord, as we read here in verse 12, and the Lord refers, of course, to Israel and that time that they have to escape from the Antichrist. And we read there in verse chapter 12, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. At this time, there will be war in heaven. We see that in Revelation 12, 7 to 13. The devil has always had access to the throne of God, but halfway through the tribulation, he will marshal all his demons in an attempt to overthrow Almighty God. Michael and the angels over whom he presides as archangel will overcome Satan's host, cast them out of heaven into earth. Having been denied access to heaven, Satan will come down with great fury, knowing that he has but a short time. Indeed, 42 months before he is bound in the bottomless pit. And you know, as you look around even today here, I mean, here is an event that will take place during the tribulation, but I believe Satan knows his time is short because of the increase of godlessness. The Word of God tells us that iniquity will wax worse and worse. And aren't we seeing that? Where the witness of God's people is diminishing and godlessness is increasing. And I think what we're seeing is a forerunner of what will be taking place in the tribulation. Verse 13 of chapter 12, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he presented the woman, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Woman representative Israel, the man child being the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for time and times, and half a time, that's 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation, from the face of the serpent. In the book of Ezekiel, we read of Babylon and Egypt as a great eagle with great wings, in Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 3 and 7. And the symbolism would suggest that some great nation will assist Israel during the second half of the tribulation, providing protection from the beast. Perhaps that nation will be the United States. We don't know. But what we do know is God will protect them during that time of intenseness of persecution from the Antichrist as he seeks to wipe them off the face of the earth. He goes on there, and the serpent cast out of his mouth waters a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. When the Lord was answering the disciples on the Mount of Olives, he drew their attention to this event. And so just in abbreviated form here on this chart, he deals with what is going to take place with regards to the temple, the abomination that was given to us by Daniel. And it's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, he says, the prophet. In other words, Israel would become fugitives in their own land. Then he talks about their escape in Matthew 24 and verse 16. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. He talks about with possessions in verse 17. Fugitives without possessions. Verse 18, fugitives with limited clothes. Fugitives who are mothers to be and mothers in verse 19. Prayer required for the season. Prayer required as to the day. Indeed, Matthew 24 and verse 20 tells us, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. In other words, there must be restricted travel. So here the Lord has already pre-warned the disciples there in Matthew 24, 25 concerning this event that will take place in the tribulation, when Antichrist realizes that he is now not the object of Israel's worship. Their object is the living God, and so he turns against them, the sacrifices cease, and Israel become fugitives in their own land. Let's quickly look at this Antichrist and some of his names. He's known as the little horn in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. He's known as the willful king in Daniel 11 and verse 36. He's known as the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, and also the son of perdition in that very same verse. We see he's that wicked one also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Also the beast out of the sea in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, John writes, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the names of a blasphemy. Let's look at some of the characteristics of this Antichrist. He is an intellectual genius. We see there in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23. Daniel writes then, in that latter time of their kingdom, when their transgressors have come to be to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. He's talking about the Antichrist. He will be an oratorical genius in Daniel 11 and verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. He'll be a political genius. And we see that in Revelation chapter 17 and verses 11 to 12. Also, he'll be a commercial genius. Revelation chapter 13, 16 to 17, and also Daniel chapter 11 and verse 43. Notice what Daniel writes there, and he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. And so he'll be a commercial genius. He'll be a military genius. As I've already indicated to you in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, with regards, here is this Antichrist. John says, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Notice the crown was given unto him. Who do you think might have given the crown unto him? Here is this great facilitator, this great peacemaker, enables them to build the temple. A temple again on the Temple Mount. I wonder who gives him that crown. A military genius. A religious genius. And we see that again in Revelation 13:8 and also 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. Notice in 13:8, we read there in Revelation, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Think about that. Each one that will be in the tribulation will worship or will need to worship the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life and the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's a religious genius. So as we think about the presence of the Antichrist, I also want to draw your attention to what we read in verse 13 of chapter 12 with regards to being a religious genius. And he says, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So now we're talking about one that is a cohort, and that's the false prophet. You see, after the departure of the true church, the religious institutions and worship centers of every religion will still be operative on planet Earth. Have you thought about that? After the departure of the true church, the religious institutions and worship centers of every religion will still be operative on planet Earth. And so we have here an abbreviation of coexist, which includes Islam, pacifism, gay rights, Judaism, pagan, Taoism, and what is left of Christendom. This is the mission of the false prophet. Let me just jump back so we don't get any confusion with regards to verse 13. And he exercised all the power of the first beast. The first beast, of course, the beast out of the sea. The Antichrist. And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And so after the departure of the church, I said, the religious institutions, worship centers will still exist. So we have this group that will still be occupying, and they'll be under the authority, as it were, or the direction of the false prophet. The false prophet. What does the word say about the false prophet? He comes out of the earth. The first beast, which we read in chapter 13, verses 1 to 10, comes out of the sea. But this beast, in verses 11 to 18, comes out of the earth. This completes the trinity of evil. The dragon, the beast out of the sea, and now the beast out of the earth. We see that he has two horns like a lamb in verse 11. He spake as a dragon, also in verse 11. We also see that he spake as a dragon. He also exercised all the power of the first beast. We see also that he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. And so we find, as we look even at Christendom today, the influence of Rome in drawing all these different groups together. He doeth great wonders. He maketh fire come down from heaven. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. He commands that they should make an image to the beast. He has power to give life unto the image of the beast. And we read there in verse 15, he will cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He causeth all to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads in verse 16. And so as we consider this demonic ministry of the false prophet, notice if you would what the apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 9 to 12. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned to believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, he will cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed in verse 15. We see also that he causeth all to receive a mark in his right hand or in their foreheads in verse 16. So this is quite a person, this false prophet. And again, as we think about what will take place, because I now want to jump to the 144,000 as I leave you with that thought on the false, with regards to the false prophet. And in chapter 7, we see here the 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes with regards to the 144,000 witnesses. And we see there that of each of the tribes of Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Nephilim, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And we read about that in chapter 7, verses 3 to 8. And then in chapter 14, I want to draw your attention to what John writes here. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, even being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. And so we see here again the description of the ministry of the 144,000. They're redeemed from the earth. So during this time of the first part of the tribulation with the Antichrist, with the false prophet, God always has a remnant. The 144,000, the two witnesses that we've really looked at this morning. And it's so here we have some of the aspects with regards to the events in the mid part of the tribulation period. We've quickly looked this morning at the Antichrist. We've looked at the false prophet. As I said, there's much more to enlarge on that, but I want you to understand some of the personalities that we have in this area. And then, of course, the 144,000. But as we come to a close this morning with regards to the church, because as we look at all this again, and of course, I'm sure Brother Peter's mentioned the book on the Revelation, which we've recently published, that, praise the Lord, the church will not be in the tribulation. And so these are aspects of them, and each section of that I've even brought your attention to this morning, we could just spend a lot of time just looking at the Antichrist, at the false prophet, the expanded ministry of the 144,000, the two witnesses, and the time in which they will be ministering. But what really is important for us today is that we're about the Lord's business. And the tribulation, God has preserved that we would be equipped to warn others, to tell others, to draw people's attention of what is to take place. Indeed, it's the false prophet that draws people's attention to worship the Antichrist. And we're going to talk much about this morning about the microchip, the mark of the beast, etc. There's so much that we can draw attention to. But in 22 and verse 17, we have here an invitation that we all need to understand, because it says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, come." The Spirit and the Bride is representative of the church, of each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And we see the responsibility in this verse of telling people to come, inviting people to come. And notice then, we read then, "And let him that heareth," in other words, him or her that responds to the invitation, that they would say, "Come." "And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." What a challenge for each one this morning. You see, we can't go into the book of the Revelation and not come out and forget about who it is written to, why it is written, and the very fact that in this church age, we need to be about the Lord's business. And we, each one, are to extend that invitation to come. To come. "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." That's a challenge for each one of us. And I know, as a church, that's your focus. But there might be one here this morning that perhaps hasn't been invited to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. As Pastor mentioned at the beginning, and as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, you're a breath away from eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? Are you sure you've got a home in heaven? Be positive. Be absolutely certain. Because really the question is, again, as we think about this chart, and I think I might have showed it last year when I was here, here is man's problem. Morality, man's religion. I have a brother that's very antagonistic. From time to time I ring him. He doesn't ring me. That's okay. And I rang him a couple, in fact, I rang him on my birthday. And decided to have a conversation. Normally, he likes to talk about himself. But he's gone through some pretty bad times in terms of having had a kidney transplant. He's got type 2 diabetes. The diabetes is so bad he's lost his eyesight a couple of times. He loves to paint, but very often can't paint. And I said to him, I said, "You know, that's not good." But I said, "You need to know where you're going." And he said, "I know where this is going," and slammed the phone down. And there are people like that out there, are there not? But we need to continue to pray for them, to minister to them, to give them the opportunity to plant precious seed. Let me tell you quickly about Brother Charlie Hardwick, Pastor Hardwick, my pastor up in Newcastle, just come back from Israel. He went out with Brother Andrew. They were out in the streets, and they were. Andrew lives in Ashkelon, a southern part of Jerusalem, the city, and they were out in perhaps another suburb. And this rabbi comes along with his hat and his grey beard, and goes up to Andrew. He said, "I know you. You're Andrew Lewis, and you live in Ashkelon." And then proceeded to pull the tracts out of the people, the recipients that had been given a tract, and rip them up. Do we get that here? No. You might get the odd one or two, or crunch it up and throw on the ground. How about somebody coming along when you've got in the car and can't get into the car, so they slash your tires? That's the sort of thing that Brother Andrew, was experiencing in Israel. You don't read about that in his prayer letters. There are people there out there that are hard of heart. If there's one here this morning, please don't be hard of heart. God loves you. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. Your morality, your religion, your good works, your philosophies is not going to get you to heaven. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. But God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't expect us to get to a certain level or to attend church on a regular basis. He accepts us as we are, where we are. And just to close, if you die tonight, where will you spend eternity? I trust each one will say heaven. There might be someone saying, "Well, I'd like to be in heaven." Please make sure. Don't leave here today without speaking to pastor or one of the elders, one of the deacons. Make sure. Because tomorrow might be too late. This is about a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we've looked at various aspects of some of the events of the midpoint of the tribulation. And Father, there's so much that we could spend time on. But Lord, we trust, Lord, that just looking at these various aspects, Lord, that these dear folk, Lord, would have a hunger to read more, to search more, to study more. Lord, they might be able to give an answer for their faith. Lord, as they meet people on the street, they would draw their attention, strike up a conversation. Lord, we live in a world, Lord, where there are wars and there are rumors of wars. Godliness abounds. Crime abounds just unbelievably. Companies are putting microchips into their employees so they can open the company safe and open the computers and everything else. Technology that is in your word, and yet people laughed at. Today it's happening. We have so much to be able to talk to the unsaved about, to draw their attention to what your word says. Well, Father, we'd ask that you would be pleased to bless these meetings, Lord. Bless these dear folk that are here this morning. And Father, if there be one that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, is not certain, not absolutely positive that they have a home in heaven, Lord, by thy Spirit, will you do a work in their hearts? Because we ask him through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.